I want to talk to you about culture, and particularly Christ and the Cretan culture. You may take a second look at the word Cretan there. I had a little hard time with the spelling. I noticed that my computer doesn't want to spell it the way that I want to spell it, so I guess my computer doesn't know King James English, and so you'll see it spelled different ways, and that will accommodate everybody tonight. Culture is kind of a hard thing to define. It is not easy to talk about culture because it is a generalization when we speak of a given culture. The culture at Crete, however, was identified by inspiration. If you will turn to the book of Titus, we'll spend our time tonight talking about various passages within that book. The first passage is in Titus chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, where Paul observes that one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true." And this was a quotation from a person called a prophet, a writer back some six centuries before Christ, a Grecian writer, who made that observation about the Cretan people. And here, nearly six centuries later, Paul says, that's true. That's the way people are in Crete. And this is where Titus is going to be doing his work. And so the prospects must have been daunting indeed to think about. I'm in the midst of people, and here is the description of how these people are. How in the world will I be able to make progress? How will I be able to bring the gospel to this kind of people? And so let's think for a minute about culture. Now, culture is defined as a set of predominating attitudes and behavior that characterizes a group or organization. It is, of course, a generalization. And while we should be hasty, be careful of hasty generalizations, there are cultural shifts, there are changes over time among people that we may observe, and those are useful for us. And they tell us kind of how the majority of the people are thinking. And because of that, Paul mentions that to Titus. Now, you are in the midst of people, and you will observe that many of them are like this. And here's a prophet of their own who has said this about them, that they are lazy, they are beastly, they are gluttons, and you must face that. You must realize that as you do your work among these people. And so here was the cultural description of them. Now, Christians were then and now to be exceptions to the culture around them. We are counterculture. We are generally not like the people around us. And the realization of that goes all the way back to New Testament times. And so to know that and to take that into account up front, whether one is preaching the gospel or whether it is a Christian who's just living and observing the people about him, that is a very useful thing to think, here is the way the world is generally, and yet here am I trying to live for Christ and to let Christ live in me in the midst of such a world, such a people, at such a time. And so when we think about culture at Crete, and we'll be looking at our own culture, we see a culture that was in decline. Crete had been great. It is a very old society. It was old at the time that Paul wrote to Titus about it, and for hundreds of years had been at the center of a lot of trade, and a lot of things had been imported and exported. And if you were to draw a giant X and the intersection of those lines was at Crete, you would see that it is about halfway between the important centers of the ancient world. And so Crete was a very important place. It was a critical place for the gospel to go. It was a good place for a lot of work to be done on behalf of Jesus Christ and his people. And thus this little letter was written. And the three chapters in the book of Titus contain, I believe, very important principles that will help us as we think about the culture in which we live and work. What about American culture? Are there observations that may be made that are generally true that we need to think about as we do our work and as we attempt to live for Christ at such a time and in such a society? In the first place, the recent Supreme Court decision on gay marriage was not arrived at hastily. Those justices are trying to reflect the culture of the people as they observe it. Many surveys are now revealing among various groups that the majority of those people in those groups approve of homosexual marriage. And so that is the way our culture is. And while we look at a group and we say, of course they believe that way, of course they have that predisposition to think that way, but generally across America, the statistics are saying that about 52% of the people are now approving that. That wouldn't be true in this room. It wouldn't be true perhaps in this community. But across the nation, those are the statistics that frighten us as we think about the shift in our culture. The recent media attention of a former Olympic gold medalist who has decided that he is a woman has raised the issue of transgenderism, if that's a word, to our attention. There are people who are saying, I happen to be trapped in this body, but I'm really of the other sex. And when you think about that, that is a very interesting thing, a very frightening thing, that people should deny the reality of who they are. I was encouraged by an article in our June issue of the magazine Biblical Insights by our brother down in Cullman, who says this, for the transgender advocate to say, this is the way God made me, is to deny the obvious and blame him for their confusion. It is to say that the God of heaven somehow, somewhere, made a mistake and is therefore not really omnipotent and omniscient. One cannot believe in the sovereignty of God and at the same time accept the idea that they were put in the wrong body. Amen. That is exactly right. We are an affront to the God of heaven when we say, you made me this, but I'm really something else. In the beginning, God made them male and female. He made you who you are and who I am. And the people around you, that is the way that God made them. And for us to deny that and to work against that is to work against God himself. This is more than a straw in the wind. This individual has been praised by our president and first lady, and the media is effusive in their praise of him and his courage because he has decided that he is a woman. Add to that the fact that religion is largely ignored as a feature in our everyday lives of at least the Americans who are pictured on television. And if religion often enters as a very negative thing, and so the notion of what we have done today as we have gone to worship and are here for a second period of worship, and that to study God's word and to try to direct your life by a standard of truth, that is not a thing that is paraded before the people, that is advertised, that is advocated. And the people in this room know that. And so this is a part of the culture that is forming in America today. This morning we studied about the sanctity of human life. That is another feature of the culture that we are in. And the old virtues and the old attitudes toward the sanctity of life, those are being eroded. Who would deny that in the world in which we live? There is a resurgence, I believe, of racism. We have seen incidents in recent newscasts, some of those notes not so far away from us. And that, too, raises tensions and makes us wonder about our respect and our care and our the promise of America for all people. And so I mention those things to ask the question, are we a culture in decline? And just as the culture at Crete, of which Paul wrote to Titus, was a culture that was frightening in a way and a great challenge for the gospel, so is the culture in which we labor now. Now, let's see what the Lord did about it. What should Titus do in such a place, in such a time? What should he do in his preaching? What should he do in the church? And how should the church be in such a society, at such a place, in such a time? What about the home in that culture there at Crete? And what about the people in the community in which they lived in that time? Well, I believe the answer to those things for Titus are answers for us as we think about the culture we face. What he was to do in his preaching was to rebuke them sharply, and that they may be sound in the faith. Now, sometimes people say you're preaching to the choir. You're saying things that the people in your audience already believes. You will notice, however, that Titus, in his preaching, was to rebuke the sins of the society in which he lived. And so it is good and scriptural, and here is precedent, for us to talk about the society in which we live. And why is that? It is because the society in which we live invariably, inevitably, begins to affect our thinking. And we, being exposed to that day by day by day, and the next generation, our children and grandchildren with impressionable minds, are having those things before them every day, that affects changes in the lives of people and in the thinking of people. And so culture changes us, and we must resist that change when we are in a culture that is in decline. Well, when you see what Paul tells Titus to do, can you guess what gospel preachers should do today? Shouldn't we rebuke sharply the sins of our society? There might not be a single individual in the room who is guilty of that sin, and yet all around us is a world in which those things are being advertised and those things are being championed as if that were the way that one should live. He was to speak, Titus 2, verse 1, the things which become sound doctrine. The old verities were to be advocated. He was to preach what had been preached. He was to continue to advocate the words of the apostles and the New Testament pattern for the church. And you will see that in the book of Titus. In John 17, Jesus had predicted that he had given his disciples the word of God, and the world hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so God's people, and particularly those who would advocate the will of God in a public way, were to realize they are in the world, but they are not of the world. And that lesson must be impressed upon the heart of every young person. And every Christian family needs to emphasize that to children and grandchildren and friends and neighbors and coworkers and whoever that we're able to have an audience with, is to say, this is not the way that we're living our lives. This isn't the way that God wants us to live. It may be true in society. It will not be true with me. It will not be true if I can help it in the lives of those whom I love. In 1 John chapter 2, we are warned, love not the world, neither the things which are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. and the world passeth away. Look at that expression. Pardon me. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The passing world. There is an old Spanish hymn that says, when this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking over life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. And so this world is passing, and we are to transcend this world. And in our teaching and preaching and living, are to realize that we have a higher calling than the course of this world. Only in Jesus Christ can we have a right view of our life here. And so to rise above the culture of which we are a part and to live a different kind of life is a constant challenge. How did Titus go about doing his work, though, in Crete? That's interesting to me. In the culture in which he lived, he is told some very interesting things that he must do. First, we are impressed with the fact that Titus is taught that every church needs qualified leadership from men who had risen above the culture of Crete. Now look at some of the qualifications. There are 19 of them in chapter 1 here. And these qualifications are counter to the culture in which he lived. How could there be qualified men? He is to go in every city for this cause, verse 5, chapter 1. Left I thee in Crete that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Well, how could there be qualified men in all of these cities of Crete where the church existed? I think there are two possibilities. One is that on the day of Pentecost, you will recall that individuals from Crete were present when the first gospel sermon was preached. Evidently, they took that message, the gospel, back with them and told others. And so there were a lot of Christians in the little island of Crete, a lot of people. And so much so that Paul could say, you just go from city to city, from village to village, and you find the Christians who are there, and you do your work as an evangelist, and you help to develop leadership, and you ordain or appoint those elders in every city. They needed leadership. Oh, we need leadership in the times in which we live. Has there ever been a time in your life or mine that there has not been a greater need for spiritually minded men to lead us in the church of our Lord, to take a stand against every kind of evil that exists in society, to sound the warning, to hold up the banner of Jesus Christ? Oh, the need is so great. And so Paul says, you do your work as you go from city to city and seek out those who are living lives counter to the culture in which they are in the midst of, and you ordain elders in every city. And another possibility, of course, is that this is miraculous. We know, according to Ephesians chapter 4, that when Christ ascended back to heaven, that he gave gifts to men, and those included apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors or elders and teachers. And so it was God's good pleasure to do that. And so some may have been qualified miraculously. I don't know. But Titus was to seek out those individuals who were qualified and to appoint them. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that was one of the gifts that God gave in order to get the church started. And so we can take it at face value that there were qualified individuals who needed to be identified in all the cities of Crete where there were congregations, and that leadership needed to be developed. These qualifications point to individuals who are very different from the description that we have read in verse 12. They were not liars. They were not evil beasts. They were not gluttons. They were not individuals who were just living for their own appetites. They were individuals who were blameless. They were individuals who were the husband of one wife, who had faithful children, who were the steward of God, who realized their responsibility. These were men who could be over because they had learned to live under. They lived in subjection to the will of God, and now they were qualified to help other people to do the same thing. They were to be lovers of hospitality, a lover of good men. They were to be individuals who love that which was good and righteous. They were not to be greedy and just thinking of themselves. They were to be just, treating people with honesty. They were to be holy. Their connection with God was to be genuine. They were to be those who were holding fast the faithful word. And so they, along with evangelists, would proclaim the word of God in the midst of that corrupt Cretan culture. And so, in other words, you've got men who are very different from the world around them. You've got individuals who are changed, whose lives have been touched by the call of the gospel and who are living their lives by a higher order. And so, number one, he was to be sure that he held the faithful word, that he rebuked every sin of society, even among Christians, and then that the church was to be organized and under good leadership, was to exert its influence in every place. And so here is what one needs to do. In the midst of a corrupt society, what do? Well, you build strong congregations. You try to find individuals who will lead you in the right way. And you form a different culture, a counterculture. And you become a part of that which is not like the world that is around you. The second thing that he was to do, or the third thing, however you count it there, was that in the homes of Christians, older men, older women, young women, younger men, and bondservants, that might be a feature of many households at that time and in that culture, you were to teach them how to let Christ live in them. And so older men are to be sober and grave and temperate and sound in the faith and charity and patience. They are not to be excused because of their age. They are not to be looked over, but they are held to the highest standards and are to be individuals who exhibit Jesus Christ in their lives. Aged women, likewise, are to be exemplary in their conduct. They are to be in behavior as becometh holiness. And so purity is to be the characteristic that you notice. And as they age in their lives, that the light of Christ is to shine through their lives, and they are to be more and more a steady and powerful and wholesome influence in the lives of those around them. They're not to be those who just constantly engage in gossip. They are not to be false accusers. They're to be individuals who are given to good things. And so their lives as they age are to become richer and fuller and more meaningful as they let Christ live through them. Younger women are to be taught by these older women to be sober and to love their husbands and love their children, to be discreet and chaste and keepers at home. They're to be good and obedient to their husbands. And they're to be very aware that their lives are either an adornment or a distraction to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so younger women are to be taught very early that what you do tells people about the gospel you profess, that your life is a testimony. They were not to be public preachers, these young women, but they were to exhibit in their lives the character of Christ And by so doing, they would be an adornment to the gospel. Young men are exhorted to be sober-minded, to be individuals who realize responsibility and who are not expected to sow their wild oats and who are not excused because of their youth. And so younger men are to be those. And Titus seems to be included in that. We don't know how young he was. He is called by Paul, his own son in the common faith. And evidently, like Timothy, a younger man that Paul was helping in the work of the gospel. And so he says, showing yourself a pattern of good works in doctrine, uncorruptness, and gravity, and sincerity, and sound speech. He was to learn early, and other young men were to learn early, to speak things that are true, things that are sound, things that are according to the doctrine of Christ. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And so these Christians, older men, older women, younger men, all are to exhibit in their lives Christ living in them in a way that made them very different from the Cretan culture of which they were a part. Servants, likewise, are being exhorted. This was at a time of slavery. There were servants in many households. And it might have been that in a given household, the only person who was a Christian was a slave. And that slave was in a pivotal position, in an opportunity whereby their service, they could exhibit Jesus Christ and the characteristics of a Christian and might be a powerful influence on their master and his family. And so servants are exhorted to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things and not to be stealing from them. And so servants could live in such a way that they were an adornment to the gospel of Christ. They were to show all good fidelity. They were to be trusted servants, those who lived in such a way that they showed good trustworthiness. And the goal of all of that, verse 10, is that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And so in their daily lives, in their homes, and in all those relationships that I have just described, here was a way that Titus was to teach the Christians at Crete to live counter to the culture, the rotten culture of which they were a part. The third thing that you will notice, and here's some passages that back up those thoughts. Paul told the Philippians much the same thing, and that is that they were to shine forth as lights in the world. He said in Philippians 2, verse 12, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Many wonderful things in that passage. But here's a statement about how to live your life in a corrupt culture in such a way that you adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is to let your light shine. It is to be working out your salvation. And that is not in the sense of earning our salvation. It is letting the doctrine of Jesus Christ be exhibited in our daily life. And so we work out, among others, that which is already inside of us, the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And so the principles of good work and honesty and fidelity, and so on, you could name a great list, are to be exhibited in their lives. And they then will shine as a light in a dark place. And they are to be very aware, as we are to be very aware, that God works in us when we are willing to work in His service. He does that in two ways identified here. And that is, God works in us both to will and to do. He helps us to have the resolve, the determination that I can live for Him who died for me, that I can live the Christian life, though around me there are all of those who do not and who mock at the life that I'm living. And so to will and then to do, God gives us the courage to will and to do His good pleasure. And when we do that, we can shine as lights in a dark world. And so in these homes, they are to live that way. The third thing that I want to notice, instructed here to Titus at Crete, was that here are to be, as a part of the lives of Christians, certain principles by which they live their lives in society. In the community, Christians are to be good citizens. Titus is told to put them in mind, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. They were to be those who were ready to help, and those who were good citizens, ready to help their fellow man, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. And so he calls them to a life of humble service, not only to God, not only to fellow Christians, but to people around them who are not Christians. And he says, at the heart of your service, here is what you must keep in mind. That is, remember where you came from and live your lives in great gratitude for what you have been called out of and how you can now live for Jesus Christ. We ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Listen to this, verse 8, chapter 3. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And so, as grateful, humble servants of God, who remember where they came from and what they came out of, live a life of humility and gratitude before your fellow man. If you will do that, it will be an adornment to the gospel. I believe these four principles are good for American society, American culture, for the church here in the 21st century, as they were here in the first century. And what Titus is told to do in this little nation of Crete is applicable to us in the society in which we live at this time, in this place, that we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior if we will live like that. One of the things I enjoy looking at are passages that talk about how we are to be in the world. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world." He said, "Our light is to shine before men that they're able to see what we do, and that will bring glory to God." We're the salt of the earth with its saving, preserving, and flavoring qualities. And we're to realize that there is such a promise left for us, like the promise back in Daniel, who lived in an awful pagan society, and yet he and the other Hebrew children that we read about there were able to live victorious lives. And later in his life, here as a part of his prophecy, was the fact that they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. What a promise that God views the work we do in the midst of the world in which we live with such potential. God views us as creatures of such promise if we will but yield our lives to Him. Our overcoming power is described in the very last book of the Bible, It is described as we see the triumph of Christ and his church over every kind of enemy, false religion, false government, every kind of trial and martyrdom and persecution that one could imagine. Over in chapter 12, there's a great multitude of the redeemed pictured. And in that great multitude, these individuals are arrayed in white robes. And they are before the throne of God. And one of the elders in that great assembly asked the question, well, who are these people arrayed in white robes? And John's reply is, sir, thou knowest. And then the answer is this, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so Christians are those who are living with the potential of great trial and great tribulation. And yet in the blood of the Lamb, we can wash our robes, we can make them white, and one day we can stand before the throne of God. There are three great principles in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. And these are that they were able to overcome the work of Satan. They were able to overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives to the death. I suggest to you that those are the three principles which will give us overcoming power in the world in which we live. Our forgiveness, the sense of forgiveness, that we are those who are forgiven by the blood of Jesus, the cleansing blood, gives us confidence, gives us the courage to go on, to pick up and go again, even when we fail, because we can get forgiveness. We have the gospel that can be preached everywhere, and so the message must be proclaimed. It is a message that must never grow old. But over and over again, we must tell men and women everywhere that there is a Savior who died for them, and here is where you can find forgiveness, and here is where you can have hope. And then finally, there's the martyr spirit, and that is the spirit that there are things that I count even dearer than life itself. Do you believe there are people who would give their lives for the gospel in the 21st century? I do. I believe there are people in this room who would do that. I hope that you're one. I hope that I'm one, if that should be. And so the spirit that says, I hold this higher than life itself, to let Christ live in me and to be exhibited in my life, that along with the other two things here are that which will give us assuredly the power to overcome. Is that yours tonight? Do you have that? Is it a part of your life? Are there things you need to do? Changes you need to make your calling and election sure.